Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for our choir, orchestra, and also for Miriam. Thank you for coming together for a joint service. We have fall break going on with the school system. That'll last for 2 weekends, and then we'll all go see the leaves to make sure they fall. Got to go to the Apple Festival, and then about the second week in November, we'll all be out of money and back at church. So I ask you to turn to Genesis 15, 1 through 6, and share with you a message about how to have a growing faith. I was reading a little history, a little World War history the other day. A man named Lieutenant General William Harrison received all the medals of valor except for the congressional honor for his service in World War II. He was in the 30th Infantry Division. President Eisenhower said that that was the top infantry unit during the war. He said that he was so impressed with General Harrison that he said he put him in charge later on of negotiations to end the Korean War. Harrison was a soldier who managed a very demanding schedule. He took an oath at West Point at the age of 20, and he kept that oath until he retired from the military. Some of his friends talked about how impressed they were with him. He's a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of commitment. Why was that? Let me tell you why. This general decided at an early age that every year he would read through the entire Old Testament. And then he decided that every year, in addition to reading the Old Testament once, he'd read the entire New Testament 4 times. When he got to be 90 years old, he couldn't read anymore. He had lost his vision. He totaled up how many times he had read through the Bible. He had read through the Old Testament 70 times, and he had read through the New Testament 280 times. The people who served with him said that Scripture affected everything that man said, all the wisdom that he possessed, and everything he did. He said he was a man of faith because of what he had in his head and his heart from the Word of God. Today we're going to talk about building a faith, and we turn to Genesis 15 and begin with verses 1 and go through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, and this man will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Think about Abraham and what God said to him. He said, Now listen, out of your body, a child is going to come forth. And then he says, If you just go out here and look around on a clear, starry night, he said, Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. I would have gone into cardiac arrest immediately if I believed God, and I believe God. And then notice Abraham would go around the town and some of his buddies would come up and they knew about the promise God had given him and say, Well, have you had a child yet? He said, No, how old are you now? Well, I've had my AARP card since I was 55 years old. I am 95 and still no child. And people would make fun of Abraham. But I like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when God gives you a promise. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine according to his power that is worked within us. Are you willing to let God stretch your mind so that you will move forward by faith with what he wants you to do. We got to hear Daryl Strawberry last year, the Hall of Fame baseball player, at the President's Gala at Shorter College. He's written a book entitled Turn Your Season Around, How God Transforms Your Life. He said, I want to read this. I was a heathen, I was a liar. I was a womanizer, a cheater, an alcoholic, a drug addict. But I'm also a sinner saved by grace. God's grace is sufficient no matter who you are. He still has grace for you no matter how far you go down. He still has the perfect plan for you. And then a little further, he says, my identity has been redeemed. I no longer see myself and my circumstances or others in the same way. My mind has been renewed. I think differently. I talk differently. The shame, guilt, and insecurities that shattered me my entire life have been overcome by God's glorious light. He said, I spent my life before I met Jesus running from God and said, now every day I run to my Savior. If you're going to have a solid faith, you've got to allow God to expand what you think he can do through you. Second thing I want you to write down is this: faith is enacting the initiative. It's an encouragement to know that faith begins by stretching your imagination, but then this is an important concept because when you're trying to define faith, you have a hard time doing that because it's like a prized diamond. And you get the little spyglass, the eyeglass there to look at one side of the diamond. There are many facets of that diamond. And then you flip it over, there are more and more facets. But the second thing you got to see here is you've got to be willing to take the initiative by faith to do what God has called you to do. Now turn your attention to Mark chapter 5. You'll turn there for just a moment. And I want you to see in verse 24 through 34, beginning with 24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, she believed, she had faith. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. So here's a lady. It says that she's been pouring forth an issue of blood for 12 years. How weak she must have been. It says here that she had gone to many doctors, and finally, she spent all of her money. They rejected her Medicare and her Medicaid and her supplementary insurance. She's out of money. But she's heard about this Jesus who is a great healer. And in her imagination, God gives her that. She can be healed. And she has heard that this Jesus Christ is the great physician and can heal her. So here's what she does. She gets to Jesus. He's in a great crowd. And she believes that she could just touch the hem of his garment, she will be saved. She had to take the initiative, and that proved her faith. Let me put that in another frame. We need to live by faith. God's going to keep his part of the deal, but he expects us to step out and do our part. If you're going to have a strong faith, I want you to write this down. Faith is exposing ourselves to possible failure. You know, what if I try what I think God wants me to do and it doesn't work? People are going to laugh at me. I'm just going to feel depressed. I'm going to just feel failure all the time. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:7, because you're saying, what if I believe God and he doesn't come through? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we live by faith. Listen to me carefully. An atheist can walk by sight. An atheist does walk by sight. Sometimes we say seeing is believing. Well, you know, in the day in which we live, even seeing isn't always believing. You can't even believe what you see anymore. But I'll tell you what you can believe. You can believe the Word of God. Technology, I don't know if it's not just going to destroy this world. We've just got too much at our fingertips. Before we had the associational meeting, Ted was in charge for months of making sure this ship was in great shape. Randy Melton, bless his heart, he retired from painting. He caught himself painting up here in his sleep. He didn't know he was really awake. He was just painting, helping us out. We were fixing doors and squeaks and all kind of things. So one day, right before the meeting on a Thursday, I went out and I was painting a door, and somebody, I think Richard Brown, wasn't doing anything, and he took a picture of me painting. Then he put it out on Facebook. Why did you do that? And then when people made comments on it, they said, that picture's been cropped. Dr. May wouldn't work that hard. He wouldn't ever paint anything, would he? But you know what? It was for real. And lots of pictures are cropped, right? They're fake. They're just virtual. Well, if we can do that as human beings, what do you think Satan can do when he's trying to sell us his lies out here in society? He can make things look real good when they're opposite of the Word of God. I think about Peter walking on water. Just imagine he sees Jesus coming. He says, is that you, Jesus? Yes, it is. And Jesus says, why don't you come on in? Now, my first question would have been, since I don't swim, well, Jesus, how deep is it right here where I'm going to step out? Because Jesus knows everything, right? Peter doesn't even ask, how deep is it? We don't even know where Peter could swim or not. First thing Peter does, he gets out, he's walking on the water there. What faith he had. The imagination was stretched. He said, you know, I can do this because Jesus said I can. And look, he took the initiative. He's out there. And the thing that did not cross his mind is, I might fail. I think when he got out there walking on the water, he realized, I'm really doing this, got his eyes off Jesus. What happened to him? He should have had his swimmies right here on both arms. That's what he should have had. You and I have to get out of the boat. There comes a time we got to take a risk and we have to make some decisions. You know, we say to lost people when we witness to them, you've got to take a step of faith. You've got to make a decision. You've got to believe this. If you confess Christ as your Savior and believe he saves you, come on, man, and let's get out of the boat. And then we turn around as believers and God says, well, I want you to go forward. I want you to serve here in this place. I want you to believe me for this in your life. And then we want to stay in the boat of safety and stay right where we are. You know, when I think over and over again of how God gives churches windows of opportunity, I think about how the Lord gives us times of challenge. But here's what I believe with all my heart. He gives us times of challenge, but then if we back up, he closes the door. Faith may mean risking a failure. It may mean risking time or money or energy or reputation, but faith will risk a failure. You may fail. If you walk by faith, you may have to take the risk or can't exercise faith. You have to be willing to put your whole trust and risk and the weight of your being on God. Fourth thing I want you to write down quickly is Matthew 9:29. Faith is expecting success. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Don't have to have money. Don't have to have education. Don't have to have abilities to have faith. All you got to do is have faith, expecting God to give you success. I think about the prayer of Nehemiah when he was called to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. You look at the bottom half, the last half of Nehemiah chapter 1, and he's surrendering himself to the Lord, confessing his sins and the sins of a nation, and then he's asking God to make him successful in this mission. Now, society and many of our parents, much of our upbringing, even our experiences, tell us to expect the worst. I remember every Friday night I had a date, or every Saturday night I had a date. Now, remember Fort Gordon's in Augusta. Nothing wrong with that. My mama would always follow you to the door before you went to get your date and say, it's Friday night, the soldiers got paid, be careful. Went out on Saturday night. Mom and Daddy would say, now listen, the soldiers got paid Friday is Saturday. They're out there driving drunk. You go out there and be careful. Well, I learned a long time ago that a lot of people just expect the worst all the time. Let me tell you, when you come to church, you're going to get what you expect. Do you realize that? When you come into church and you're not expecting souls to be saved when we give the invitation, you're just going to experience nothing. If you come in and you think, well, the music's just not going to be much today, you're not expecting much, you're not going to get anything. The sermon's not going to be much. It's just the same old guy out there saying the same old thing all the time. If you have no expectations, there's going to be no excitement in your worship. I went to preach to chapel at Shorter College last Wednesday, and I walked in there, and I mean the main floor was full. There were 230-something college students there. I looked up in the balcony, there were about 20 faculty members. They came in there not knowing what to expect. They don't know who's coming to preach. And then when I walked up there after the praise band, they thought that Renaissance had dropped off somebody from one of their transport vans to come and preach to them. And so when I got up, I even wore a sport coat and a tie. I didn't wear my skinny jeans with the blown knees. I didn't wear any of my tennis shoes with my multicolored socks. I didn't even get a mullet cut before I went up there. No power shirt or nothing. But you know what? I got them excited right away. And you know how I did that? I said, today I'm preaching on choice from the book of Daniel. And I made a choice today before I came here. I talked to one of the managers at Chick-fil-A. And I want you to know that I brought a big box of Chick-fil-A coupons. And when you walk out today, every person's going to get Chick-fil-A. And the whole place went up in applause. And then I told them every time Baptists get together, chickens have to die. And they just loved it. And I mean, we went on from there and we just had a ball getting in God's word. Now listen, you got to reach people where they are. And that needs to happen every Sunday morning, your life and mine, in our church. We need to come with expectations. I am not the lead cheerleader. I am called to preach the word of God, and that's it. Now listen, the next thing you need to write down is faith is exercising patience for God's answers. Now the reason I bring this up is because Abraham had to wait. God gave him that promise years and years before. He fulfilled the promise, and Abraham waited year after year after year. And when it says he believed God and counted it for righteousness, it doesn't mean he believed God one time. He believed God every time. And I'm sure he had times of doubt, but he kept on believing. Look at Psalm 41 and 2. Listen to this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, waiting, write this down, is an evidence that you have faith. Now, what happens when your children are small and you're going on a long car trip? It's generational. It lives through the generations. Are we? How much longer is it going to be? Delane said that they used to go to the Orange Bowl every year from Augusta to Miami. And they'd get up in the middle of the night, and he'd put her in the back seat and throw a blanket on her and say, go to sleep. She said in 12 hours, they would be at the Orange Bowl. As long as she was asleep, she was just fine. The other thing we like to do when it comes time for Christmas, the kids are going around and their presents under the tree, and what are they doing? They're shaking. They what? Can't wait. Now, what we try to do at our house with Delaney and me and our huge family, the two of us, is I try to watch that tree and see how many packages she has wrapped for me. If she has four, I better have four for her. Does that make sense to you? And so her family used to open presents on Christmas Eve, mine always on Christmas Day. And so about Christmas Eve, she'll come in. I mean, she's cooked and it just smells so good in the house. It's just so great just to be there, just the two of us. And she'll come up on Christmas Eve. She said, hey, why don't we just go ahead and open one package apiece tonight? I said, no, we can't do that. You don't open presents till Christmas Day. That's what my family did. That goes over real big. I know that does. And my anniversary's coming up on the 30th, so I got to have a fifth present. Let me tell you what. I bought her two anniversary presents last year. She don't know this. Don't listen right now. And I want you to know that I lost the second anniversary present last year. I promise you, I found it 2 weeks ago. I'd hidden it two different places, and then I saw where I'd hidden it the first time. I said, she's gonna step over that. And so I hid it somewhere else. Now listen, that was last December. And so 2 weeks ago, I was on my knees in a certain place in the house, and you know what? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. There is her anniversary present, all wrapped with dust on it, just like it was last year. So I'm so excited. And in my budget, I'm excited about that too. I mean, that's already taken care of. We've got birthday, anniversary, and Christmas all in the same month, and one gift will not cover all three occasions. You see, we don't like to wait. We get excited about surprises. But I want you to know, waiting is a sign of maturity in your faith. Listen to this. Look at the life of Moses. I researched this the other day. God said to Moses that he was going to use him to deliver the people out of Egypt. Now watch this. He was 80 years of age before God sent him back to Pharaoh. He was 40 years of age when God called him. God waited 40 more years before he actually sent him to Egypt. And Moses spent 40 years in the desert. And what was he doing all that time? Waiting. Oh, I'll never get married. Well, bless your heart. I'm tired of waiting. I'll never get that job. I'll never have the child I long for. Never will I get that home that I want. Those kind of lies originate with our sinful nature. It insists on putting a decisive end to all of our hopes. Don't bother to dream, comes the little whisper. You don't deserve it. Stop wishing for what can never be. The Lord will never answer my prayers. I like Isaiah 64:4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Listen, Deuteronomy tells us that the reason God led the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years was to test them, to see what was in their heart and try their faith. So listen, we're living by faith. Waiting is evidence of your faith. Write this down. Faith is executing obedience to God. You go back to the life of Abraham, and you'll notice that God gave him the promise of a son, but before God gave him a promise, he gave him another command. Before God gave him the big things, God tested him with the little things. That's why we say at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, if you get elected a deacon, you ought to be found faithful in the little things first. You ought to tithe. That's a little thing. You say, no, it's not. It makes me live on a budget. Praise God, he can make the 90% go further than you make the 100%. You ought to be a soul winner before you're a deacon. You ought to be faithful with your personal private devotional time with the Lord. You ought to be faithful in your Bible study class and in your church service. You ought to be an encourager. Some folks want to be used of God, but listen, they don't want to obey him in the small things. I know we've had people who've come through our church through the years. We've known for our music program, and they'd go to Mark or they would go to Fred, and they would say, now listen, you know I'm really talented here, so I'm not coming to your rehearsals, but I expect to be used in the solos, duets, trios, and quartets. And I remember one minister of music saying, we're not making stars here. We are training worship leaders. Isn't that amazing? And so, see, they don't want to be faithful in the little things, like coming to rehearsal 75% of the time. They just want to come out here and listen to people praise their name because of their beautiful voice. Well, that sounds real good, but the next line is, God, we just don't want to do anything. We're talking about not doing the small things. We just don't want to do anything. There's a church over in Augusta in the south of town. I know the pastor that served there 25 years, excellent preacher. About 25 years ago, he painted a vision that God gave him that they needed to move out of that part of town. It was residential, was moving out. It was commercial, nightclubs, gangs. Guess what? And this just happens over and over again. They say, listen, Pastor, you know, God gives us vision, but the deacon said, but God gave us common sense too. Let's don't do anything. We're not going to move. And so the pastor stayed there year after year after year. They won't move. Guess what? They down to 60. Used to have a school, K through 12, hundreds of kids there. Used to run 400, 500, 600 there in that church. Sunday morning, a big Sunday is between 40 and 60 people. They're within 2 years of closing their doors forever because they wouldn't obey God in the small things and listen to their pastor and listen to God and move out on faith. And notice the next thing here. Faith is remaining essentially unchanged. Now, listen to what I mean by that. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's talking about several things here. First of all, he's talking about identity. He's talking about sowing and reaping. Sow the flesh, going to reap the flesh. Sow the Spirit, reap to the Spirit. He's also talking about intensification. Not only do you sow what you reap, but you reap more than you sow because you always sow expecting a greater harvest. Jesus said that you'll reap back 100-fold if you sow accordingly. Paul said in Corinthians that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Listen to Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, you're sitting here today and say, from now throughout the future, is Pleasant Valley South going to be successful according to God's standards? And the answer is absolutely, because your faith, if it persists, we're going to be successful because this principle here that says God wants to bless us. If your Christian life, you feel like you're going to be a failure. I'm just going to be a total failure with my Christian life. No, you won't. If you live by faith, he says, if you sow, you shall reap. The devil cannot defeat a Christian who will never, ever give up. I've seen him try it on a lot of Christians. I've seen him try it on a lot of strong people who are strong in their faith. But I've seen faith continue to grow when people persist in their faith. You never quit. And then I want you to write down, faith is emerging from failure. Sometimes our faith is going to fail. Sometimes we're going to stumble, and there are going to be days when we want to give up. There are going to be times when we want to give up, and we really mean it. But there's something down deep inside that tells us that we know we're not going to fail. If you ever had a time in your Christian life you're really disappointed in yourself, you had to get together with God and you feel like you've stumbled, God's got a message for you. It's Isaiah 43:18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. You know, stand in front of people in public speaking. You know what? There's a lot of you out there that are either not paying attention or you're judging everything I say, my mannerisms, my voice inflection, everything I do. I thank you for doing that. I just know God called you to do that. I find that in Scripture, don't you? And what I want you to do is try this sometime. And it's easy to sit out there and just be very, very critical of somebody else when they're standing in front of you, public speaking. You know, I was standing up here one day, and this is the only time that happened to me during a funeral. And a really fine gentleman in our church had gone home to be with the Lord. And his another friend did a eulogy and sat down here on the front row to be a pallbearer. And so I'd written a message. Now, Ray died. You got me? Ray died. And so when I stood up, I said, well, Doug, who gave a testimony about Ray, I said, Doug has gone home to be with the Lord. And then as we went through that, I looked up and I said, you know, the last time his wife and Doug were here at church, they sat down here on the inside about halfway down and looked like two 16-year-olds were in love for the first time. Now, who died? I went through this whole message, and I buried Doug. And the family looked at me over here, the grieving family, like they'd been a dill pickle. And a lot of these people from out of town and stuff. And so when I got through, I led the casket, and the pallbearers out, was going to open the door of the hearse. Tom jumped out of his perch up there and came out to the welcome center. He never does that. Tom does not move fast, but steady. And as I was going out to the hearse, Tom looked at me and said, man, that was a great message. I said, thank you, Tom, for that encouragement. He said, but you buried the wrong person. Said, you buried Doug instead of Ray. So Ray knows, you know, Ray don't know, but Doug knows what's going to be said at his funeral. That's all I can say. Do you know how embarrassing that is? We did parent-baby dedication, you know, I beg Tom not to put this on podcast, but I rearranged foster care in the Bible. I sat up here and told you that Moses was rescued in the basket by the queen. It wasn't a queen. Who was it? King and queen's daughter. But you know what? He put that out there for the thousands to hear on podcasts because it was too far for us to change. You know, so everybody knows I'm ignorant now, so it don't make any difference. And so what am I going to do? Am I going to sit at home and cry because I failed? I made a mess that day? I rewrote the Bible? Think I was a liberal? Nope. God called me to be a little more careful and study a little harder and watch what you're saying up here. Learn from your failure. You look down in Isaiah 43:19, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You know, we need to be praying for Israel. They're under attack. And I'm going to tell you, the people that attacked them are about to be lit up. Not going to be talking. It's going to be action. Sooner the better. Quicker it can happen, sooner it can be over, the better. But when you go to Israel, think, boy, I'm going to a desert. Nope. You go up northern part there near the Sea of Galilee. It's absolutely gorgeous. Delaney and I have been there years ago. Go to the southern part, they've used irrigation. And now there's things that are growing lush and green there. But you know, Israel is the land that is blessed of God. Faith is rebounding from failure, whether it's divorce, it's financial failure, whether it's business failure, any kind of failure. All of us experience failures of different kind, but if we're going to strengthen our faith, we're going to get up and get out the next day and do what God has called us to do by faith. Right now, the person who's growing their faith the most that Delaney and I know is my sister. Bless her heart, she went through a 40-year marriage, had no idea what was going on there. Took us a year and a half to get the divorce. She had biblical grounds all over the place, tried reconciliation, restoration, counseling, everything in the world. Tell you, when you get addictions going on in a marriage, you're just going to crash and burn. But I want you to know that since that divorce decree came down, she signed her last papers. She's put all that behind her. And I'm going to tell you where she is at 6:30 in the morning. She's on her back porch with the Word of God, and she's praying. You know what? She even prays for her ex-husband. She never wants him back. But she prays for him because of the problems he has, and she's not sure he's saved. She's helping a lady right now that she's known for 35 years who never married, whose health, she's all the way down to hospice, and my sister goes over and helps her. She's been involved in ministries in her church for years, and now more than ever, Bible studies. She'll go to a Bible study on Tuesday night, Wednesday night. People call her for counsel concerning their divorce or their marriage. She doesn't even advertise herself. She's just available. She's lost her mind, and she's joined a pickleball league. In fact, she belongs to two of them. She hasn't broke a hip yet, but it's on the way. But she's made more friends through that than she's been able to share Christ with all these people. Getting ready to go to Portugal and Spain. Just went to the Holy Land not long ago. And I want you to know, when you want somebody to pray for you, that's who you call. And she even put one of those cancer-free bells in the lawyer's office so that when people sign their divorce papers, they can just ring the bell. It is finished. And people think that's crazy, but she's crazy. You got to understand that. But she's growing more in her faith than any individual that I know right now. Ladies and gentlemen, these are just some basic devotional principles that I want to share from my heart to yours. Because in the society in which we live, if you don't have a strong faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're not going to be a very good witness for Jesus in this place. Last week, I had an opportunity to witness to four Hispanic construction workers in my house. They've been working there since July. Three of them can't speak any English. One of them speaks just a little, the contractor, and his translator was not there. So I told Elaine, I said, I got to share Christ with these people somehow, so I bought them four Bibles. They were leather-bound, and a friend of mine told me to get the New Living Translation in Spanish. So I got that, and I got Billy Graham tracts, Spanish, and I put Chick-fil-A cards in all of them. You got to do that. So they looked at, they stopped working, they looked at these, they got tears well up in their eyes, and they said, Biblia. I said, yes, it's the Bible. And so the owner wears a straw hat, and he took his straw hat off and held his Bible. He told me he goes to St. Mary's is what he says, and I said, so I'm trying to explain Christ to guys that don't understand the thing I'm saying, and the builder can't translate for me. Well, the good thing is, the first page in those Spanish Bibles, guess what it is? Detailed plan of salvation all the way down to the sinner's prayer. And then one of them pulled the track out. I don't know what he said. Finally, I looked at Nick. I said, Nick, what is he saying? He's saying Billy Graham. I said, what? He's 20 years old. How did he hear Billy Graham? He's heard Billy Graham preach, and he saw that was a Billy Graham track. And they're all going, thank you. Rogers, Rogers, and all that kind of stuff. And so I went back in the house, and Delaney said, I was going out the garage, and I saw you out there, and said, I turned around and started praying for you. Did they all get saved? I said, darling, I have no idea what they're saying, and they ain't got no idea what I'm saying. They didn't. And I wish Abby Payne would have been at home because she knows several dialects of Spanish, but I couldn't afford to hire her anyway. She's too expensive. And so when I came back in, I said, Delaine, I just had to, by faith, go out there with those Bibles and those tracts and express them my desire for them to know Jesus, and they got to read it in their own language. Will I be successful? I don't know. But I obeyed what God wanted me to do for that day. I couldn't have rested that night. I couldn't have gone to sleep that night. If somebody comes and works at your house, you don't ever find out if they're saved or not. They may die and go to hell. And they went through a Christian's house. And we didn't obey God by sharing the Great Commission. We need to be known as a church, as a body of believers, of a strong faith in the King of Kings. And these are just eight simple suggestions for you to follow. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the story of Abraham and accounting all the accounts we have there, the great details of his life, even being willing to sacrifice his son like you sacrificed your son Jesus for us. You may be here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You have to do that by faith. You have to believe that he lived a perfect life. He's the only one, the past, present, or future, has ever lived, will ever live a perfect life. He was on this earth. He allowed himself to be given as a sacrificial, substitutionary atonement for our sins. That's just a fancy way of saying he's willing to shed his blood and give his life to pay the price for our invitation and our ticket to heaven. Whosoever invites him in their heart shall be saved. Would you do that today? Maybe you've already made that decision, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism and church membership. Some of you have been coming a long time and God has given you peace. You need to invest your spiritual gifts here. And then many of us, as we look at this message, we live in fear. What you call us to do is live in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. What an impact we can make. We just listen and learn and live like you've told us. So, Lord, it's by faith and with expectancy we give the invitation today that somebody will be saved, somebody come to be a part of this fellowship. And, Lord, we'll go from this place walking by faith, expecting you to use us to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, today we've got Ted. We've got Eric come to stand with me here at the front. And if you need to make a decision, we invite you to come, as Mark's going to lead us in just a moment. If you're uncomfortable doing that, just meet us at the welcome desk right after the service. If you're listening and watching on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841 and leave a message. And one of our staff members will get back to you just as soon as they can. So Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.